All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're looking at the book of Acts this morning, as we have been for the last few weeks. And so this morning we are in chapter 17 of Acts. Last week we looked at chapter 16 and we saw in that, if you remember, what an outward focus looks like. What is an outward focus for your life and for your ministry? Meaning that you look outside of yourselves, outside of your needs and your wants and your desires. You look outside of yourself. We look outside of ourselves as a church even to the world around us, and we see how we can minister to this world. And so we looked at that and we saw that this way of thinking is consistent with Acts as a book, as a whole book. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, he's with his disciples on this mountain, and he says to them, he says, let me read Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Right? And so there's this progression from Jerusalem inward, Jews looking in at Jerusalem, going out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So there's that outward focus of the entire book of Acts itself. And so if that's true of Acts and that's true of the gospel, it's got to be true of us. It's got to be true of the church today. It's got to be true of your life as well, to have an outward focus. Let me remind you of the four characteristics of that outward focus that we looked at from Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 16. Number one, we become all things to all people. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, "To the weak I become weak, you know, so that I might win some for Christ." So he says, I become all things to all people. Whatever it takes for me to connect with people, I'm willing to do that, so that I might win some to Christ. The second characteristic is that we are sensitive to God's leading. And that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy were. They were sensitive to God's leading. God said, "Don't go here, go here." And so they listened to where God was sending them, and they went where God sent them. So they left Asia and they went across to Philippi. The third characteristic is that we saw is that they shared the gospel with anyone, anywhere. Remember Lydia on the river side? Remember the jailer's family when Paul and Silas were in prison? He shared the gospel with the jailer's family. Any opportunity with anyone, anywhere, we are outward focused. We're willing to share the gospel. And finally, we saw that enduring suffering is a characteristic of an outward focus. If you're going to look outside of yourself, you're going to be willing to endure hardship because of your care and concern for other people. If you're going to look inward, you're not going to endure hardship because you're going to say, "It's too much, I don't want to do it. It's too inconvenient for me. It's too difficult for me. I don't have the time. I've got to focus on this now and I've got to focus on that now." And so you become very inward focused. You're never going to endure difficulties and challenges if you are not outward focused. Now this morning, what I want to do from chapter 17 is I want to continue speaking about that emphasis of having an outward focus. And I think chapter 17 also lends itself well to that. And so we're going to look at the work of Paul and Silas and Timothy. These are the three people who are traveling together. Luke was with them in 16. I'm not sure if he's still around with them over here. But they travel to these three different cities. And so if you look at your Bible at the back, there's a map. I don't have it up here today, but you can find the cities of Thessaloniki, you can find Berea, and you can find Athens. Yeah, two cities in Macedonia and one in Greece, ancient Greece, the city of Athens, famous city. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy are going to travel to these places, particularly Paul, we want to look at. All right, so chapter 17. We're going to spend our time in this chapter, and I'm going to give you three more characteristics of having an outward focus for your life and for your ministry and for your work, right, as you think about it. Here's the first one. The first characteristic that we observe of an outward focus is the willingness to proclaim Christ where he has not been named. I'll explain this. You got, but just get the point. To proclaim the name of Jesus where his name has never been proclaimed before. That's a characteristic of an outward focus, saying, I'm going to go to a place where Jesus has never been proclaimed before. Now, Paul says that about his ministry. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, and maybe you can write these references down as we go through it. He says, over here, he says, I make it my ambition. What is his ambition? His ambition is to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been preached. If Christ has already been preached there, I don't want to go there. I want to go to a place where he has not been preached. He has not been proclaimed. That was his ambition. What an ambition to have, isn't it? Amazing. His intent and his goal was to make Christ known among a people who had never heard of Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his ambition. And we see this clearly when he goes to Philippi. There's no church in Philippi. There are no Christians in Philippi. When he goes down from Philippi to Thessaloniki, there's no church over there. He goes to the synagogue, but there's no Christians apparently in that place. He goes down further to Berea. Again, he doesn't meet any Christians. When he goes to Athens, again, he doesn't meet any Christians. In his third missionary journey, he goes back to these places and he visits Christians. The people whom he had served, whom he had built, and he encourages them in the faith, right? Because they were people whom he had established as a church in those places. So he went back there. But his goal was always to go to new places where the church never was, and never where Christ's name had not been proclaimed. What an ambition to have. Amazing. Something like this will surely carry the gospel to every people on the face of the earth. Everybody. Christians cannot be inward looking and insulated from the world. We can't do that. If you remember from last week in Acts chapter 16, we saw that when Paul wanted to go to Asia, the Spirit of God said, no, I don't want you to go here. I want you to go across to Philippi. So the Spirit of God is directing Paul and Silas and Timothy to go to a place where the gospel had never been proclaimed. It's amazing. Or you think about Christ's commission. What does he say in Matthew 28? Make disciples of all nations. And the word for nations is ethnos, ethnicities. So it's not just the nations as in nation states. It's all the people groups within those nation states. And India has the largest number of people groups in the world. Make disciples of every ethnos in the world. That's what Jesus commissioned us to. Think about the Father, God the Father. It was always his mission. It was his decision to send his Son, his only Son, into the world so that the world might be saved through him. God has always had a worldwide mission. Always. It wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just a particular ethnicity of people. It was a worldwide mission that God had. And you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they got it. They took it seriously. They were sensitive to the Spirit's leading. They were under the commission of Christ. They understood God's mission in the world, and they cooperated with God. They did what was exactly the heartbeat of God himself. They were determined to proclaim the name of Jesus where his name had never been proclaimed before. That's an outward focus for us to have as individuals and as a church. Think about it. Every single day, there are people around you who have never heard of Christ. It's amazing. Even in a city like Delhi, they haven't heard of Christ. And every single day, you and I walk past them. We care nothing to stop and speak to them. It doesn't matter enough to us. And that's because we've got an inward focus for our life. Because I've got to study, I've got to do these assignments, I've got to get to my work, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And so we're always running about our business. We have no time for God's business. No time for God's business. And every single day, those people who walk by us, whom we do not open our mouth and share the gospel with, are in the threat of walking into an eternity away from God, under the wrath of God. We can't live with this. That is not the characteristic of a follower of Christ. It just isn't. It isn't the heartbeat of God for us to be inward looking. It is for us to be looking outward, to be concerned about the people around us. And that's what you see in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, I know we live in a politically volatile situation with infused with all kinds of religious sentiment, right? You've got to be so careful about speaking about religion and faith and all of these things. And so you might ask the question, why should one proclaim their religious belief to another person? How is it even okay to do that? Right? Because India is has a plurality of religions and everybody lives together. Is it okay for me to share my faith? Let me give you a few things to think about in answering this question. For one, we are never to proclaim or propagate Christianity through means of violence or inducement. Nobody is saying that that is okay. Alright, that is not okay at all. And some people accuse Christians of doing that. If Christians do that, that's not okay. Right? So we're not talking about that kind of propagation, if you like. Simply not biblical to do that. Secondly, it is telling people about Jesus Christ, not a religious system. It's about speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to them with a whole list of to-dos, you know, you've got to do this, and you're just telling them about this incredible person that you yourself have met, Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're introducing one person to another person. It's their decision to follow that person, to listen to him, but all you're doing is introducing them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to think about it in that way. If you're going to go in with this whole religious mindset, you know, I've got my religion, you've got your religion, let's talk about it. No, that's not going to work. Think about the person of Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus is far more attractive than your Christianity and my Christianity. If we can speak of Christ, that's what matters. We've messed it up with all kinds of rituals and regulations and this and that and all these things that we call Christianity. Introduce people to Jesus. He's irresistible if they can know who Jesus is. That's what you want to do. Thirdly, we believe that truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Everything cannot be true. You agree with that? You have to agree with that. It just makes sense. Everything cannot be true. Right? When your two children get into an argument and they both are saying, no, this one did that, that one. Someone is telling the truth and someone is telling a lie. You know that as a parent. Both can't be telling the truth. Right? And so, everything cannot be true. And neither is truth subjective. In the sense that whatever I think is true is true. Whatever you think is true is true. Let's all get along. It doesn't work like that. Truth is not essentially subjective. It is truth. It's objective reality. And so I am free to believe in the gospel of Christ as truth. And if you believe in it as truth, you got to tell the truth. You got to tell the truth. Why would you keep the truth from the people around you? It doesn't make sense for you to do that. Such important truth. Why would you keep it from people? If you believe the gospel is true, you've got to tell the truth. Here's another reason why we should And we are free to proclaim the gospel of Christ because our constitution allows us to do that. Did you know that? Our constitution, Article 25, let me read one sentence from it to you. It says, all persons are equally entitled to freedom of conscience and the right to freely profess, practice, and propagate, meaning to teach other people, to share their faith with other people so that other people might choose freely to believe, right? And so freely profess, practice, and propagate religion subject to public order, morality, and health. Of course, you don't want to be violent, you don't want to use unlawful inducement, but you're free to propagate your faith. Our constitution allows us to do that. We are free to do that. Here's another reason why you should. The highest authority in the world, even above our constitution, has commissioned you and me. There is no higher authority than God, is there? And whether the constitution allows us or not, and thankfully in our country it does, you and I are under God's commission. And He has sent us to proclaim the gospel. We got to do it. And finally, it is the loving thing to do. It's the most loving thing that you can do when you tell people about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more loving that you can do for them. Because their entire life, the goodness and the meaning and the purpose of their life as it is now, hinges on whether they know Jesus or not. And their entire eternity, what happens to them when they die, hinges on whether they know Jesus or not. Nothing else. Nothing else. You can feed them, you can clothe them, you can do whatever you want. If you do not speak of Jesus, nothing matters. You got to get that. It doesn't matter if you do not speak about Christ, because at the end of it all, that person is destined to remain under the wrath, the righteous, just wrath of God for their sin. And we did nothing to tell them about the way out through Jesus Christ. It's the loving thing to do when you speak of Christ. So there you have it. Right? We've got to be willing to proclaim Christ where Christ has never been proclaimed. And you can do that right as you go out from here and as you meet people around where you live and work. Speak of Jesus. That's what you want to do. Speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another characteristic of an outward focus. The willingness to patiently reason with people. The willingness to patiently reason with people. Now, one of the things that you can observe from Paul's time in Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens is that he reasons with people and he does it patiently. He reasons with them. He's not holding a gun to their head and he's not trying to induce them in any way, but he reasons with them. And I want to read a few verses so that you understand what's going on over here. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scripture. So Paul is in Thessalonica, and he is there for three Sabbaths, meaning 3 weeks, because the Sabbath was on Saturday, so three Sabbaths. And he reasoned with them from the scriptures. It wasn't rushed. It wasn't hurried. It was patient reasoning with them. It wasn't necessarily argumentative. It was reasoning with them. It was discussing. And that word reason in the Greek is actually dialogue. Dialogue. He's dialoguing with them about the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 17. And this is in Athens. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He reasoned with them. He discussed with them. In Acts chapter 18 verse 4, Paul goes to Corinth and it says over here, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. He reasoned with them every Sabbath. And I think Paul spent almost 2 years or so in Corinth. He reasoned with them. He talked with them. He dialogued with them. in Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 verse 19. It says, and they came to Ephesus and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He reasoned with them. Acts chapter 19 verse 8. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months, again in Ephesus, 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. The characteristic of an outward focus is the willingness to patiently reason with people. You know, it takes a lot of time and energy to reason with people. It does, doesn't it? Usually we like to storm off in anger. If you get into a fight with a person, you don't want to reason with them. You just want to say your bit and then close your ears and walk off, right? That's how we do it. And I don't want to hear you and I just want to close my eyes and I walk off. I say what I have to. We do that in our discussions with people as well. We've become so short-tempered. We have so little time to reason with people. And so if people disagree with us, we walk off. We take it as an offense, as a personal offense. We get angry with them. How can you possibly disagree with me like that? And we walk off. And I'm reminded of Samuel in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know, when the people of Israel came to Samuel and said, we want a king like all the nations. Samuel was deeply upset. And he went to God and he says, God, these people are rejecting me. And God said, Samuel, chill. They're not rejecting you. They've rejected me. You relax. You do what you're supposed to do. I will deal with them in a different way. Right? And we've got to understand that. When we speak to people and we proclaim the gospel of Christ and they reject, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God or they're wrestling with God. Whatever it is, something's going on between them and God. You're just an instrument, an agent in the middle. But you and I have got to learn to reason with people. And reasoning takes time. When was the last time you persevered with a person who doesn't know Jesus over a period of time and you debated and you dialogued and you discussed the scriptures with them over and over and over, hour after hour? When was the last time you did it? Be hard to find, isn't it? Because we have no time anymore. Life is so busy. It's so intense. I really don't have time. Either you believe or you don't believe. I don't care. Boom, we're gone. And we just think it's as simple as just saying something to someone. You know, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You should believe in him, otherwise you're going to hell. And then we walk off. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Even the Son of God came down and he lived among us for 3 years. He didn't have to do that. But he lived among us for 3 years. And he endured all kinds of hardship and difficulty and mocking and things that people accused him of. He endured all of that. But he patiently taught the word of God. Jesus did that. And Paul did that. He reasoned with them. He took time with them. If you're an inward focused person, you will not make time for people. If you're an inward focused person. But if you're an outward focused person, you will make the time to reason with them. You will take the time, you will take the effort and the energy to do that because their eternity matters. Right? Here's the third characteristic of an outward focus. It's the willingness to lovingly win people, not arguments. So this is kind of related to the previous point, but it's important as a separate one as well. The willingness to lovingly win people, not arguments. Not arguments. We spend so much time wanting to win arguments. It happens between husbands and wives. It happens between parents and children. It happens between friends and between colleagues. I want to win the argument, right? And if I can win the argument, then I'll walk away feeling really good. You won the argument, you've lost the relationship. You've hurt the person. What's the win in that? A characteristic of an outward focus is the willingness to win people, not arguments. Win people, not arguments. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I love this heartfelt appeal, you know, it's a heartfelt appeal over here. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And then he says, we implore you, meaning we have a heartfelt desire for you to be reconciled to God. We implore you on behalf of Christ. We plead with you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. This is not about winning an argument. This is about winning a person to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church a few years later after his visit. He says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Amazing, isn't it? It wasn't just about sharing the information that Christ died for you. It was also sharing themselves with the people whom they were sharing this information with. Evangelism is not about just throwing information at people, and if they don't believe it, goodbye. That's not it. It is about sharing yourself with people. It's about being with people. Go to your neighbors' homes and have meals with them. Invite them home to your home. Have your colleagues over. And I know you, it's like weird. What do we talk outside of work? It doesn't matter. Have them in your home. There's so much more of your life that you can share with them. But don't just transfer information to people. Give yourself to people. That's what it means to have an outward focus and a real concern for people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Look at that. I endure everything for the sake of God's elect. Those whom God has is going to save out of this world. Paul is willing to endure everything so that they might hear the gospel and come to faith in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 9:22 and 23, and this is what we looked at last week. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Fantastic. What are you willing to become for the sake of the salvation of other people? What are you willing to become? Like, really think about it. What are you willing to let it cost you of your time, of your money, of your energy, of your resources, so that someone else might come to know the Jesus you know and love? What are you willing to become? What are you willing to do to make that possible for other people? That's an important question. An outward focus is the willingness to win people, not arguments. To win people, not arguments. It takes humility to really care about people. Because a proud person will say, oh, you disagree with me? Too bad. A proud person will not give time, will not condescend in that sense to the other person. They just walk away. It takes humility to really care for people, to really care about people. You know, a lot of dialogue and discussion today is about winning arguments. But it is best when you can discuss at length with a person. Ever had that experience? You can discuss something at length with a person and still at the end of it, have a meal together or have a coffee together. That's good dialogue. It's good discussion. And our country needs that. There's too much of violence going around, verbally and physically. We're not able to have conversations. We need to have conversations. And if we can set the tone for that as Christians, that would be so good for us to be able to do that. I want to give you the example of Paul's ministry in Athens, and we'll finish with this. And I'll read to you from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. Right? So Paul leaves, listen to this carefully, Paul leaves Berea and he comes to Athens. He's on his own. Silas and Timothy are still in Berea, so he's going to wait for them in Athens. And it says in chapter 17, verse 16, that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city full of idols. Now just imagine this. Paul is a Jew, right? And the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, is that you shall make no idols. You shall make no image for yourself of God. And so the Jews were very, very conscious of this because God had sent them into exile because of idolatry. And so they were very conscious of idols. And so you can imagine when Paul walked into Athens, the place was full of idols. And we know from history that there were more idols in Athens than there were in the rest of Greece put together. Imagine that. And so Paul walks into that place and he sees all these idols around and he was provoked. And you might know that feeling and that experience in that sense, because we live in a similar kind of a setting, if you like. But Paul doesn't react with disgust or with disdain. He doesn't react with anger to the people. Instead, he goes into the synagogue and he starts teaching them the gospel. And then he goes into the marketplace, the agora, where all these Gentiles were, people, these Greek-speaking people were, these Athenians were, and he begins to teach them the gospel. He begins to reason with them, is the word that is used over there. He doesn't get angry. He reasons with them because he sees and understands how much they need to hear about Jesus Christ. And then there were some philosophers there, some Epicurean philosophers, some Stoic philosophers. He discusses with them, and they even mock him. Look at verse 18. What does this babbler wish to say? What does this person wish to say? I mean, he's just a babbler. He's just picking up things from here, there, and everywhere, and he's trying to put it together. What does he wish to say? Because we are Stoic philosophers, we are Epicurean philosophers. What does he think he knows? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. By the way, the word resurrection over there is anastasis. And so they thought that Paul was preaching Jesus and another deity, Anastasis. These two gods, because they had many gods in Athens as well. So Jesus and Anastasis, these new gods that Jesus was bringing in, he's preaching to them. And so they said, we want to hear you more on this. And so Paul is willing. He doesn't walk away in anger. He doesn't judge them in that sense, but he's willing to reason with them. And I want you to read with me, or at least follow as I read, in Matthew 17, verse 22 onwards. Paul goes to the Areopagus, which is this place where they had a lot of religious dialogue and discussion. And the Athenians love to talk about these things. And Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus. And this is what he says. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. I love that. He's not condemning of them. He's not judgmental of them. He says, look, I perceive that you're a very religious people. That's a good way to start. It lifts them up a little bit, doesn't it? You're very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And then he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And so here's what he does. He doesn't just write it off. He says, let me tell you something from your own gods. Let me tell you something. Because you have an idol there that has an inscription that says, to the unknown God. So you have all these gods, and then you have one that says, to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you who that unknown God is. That's a good way to dialogue. You take what they know and you move them to what they don't know. That's a good way to have a discussion. He says, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then he has a beautiful explanation. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. Now, he said a lot of things about God over here, but then he's going to support it from their own poets and from their own philosophers. And so he says over here in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Right? So he says, this is what I'm saying to you, but your own poets, your own philosophers speak about this kind of stuff. Verse 29, "Being then God's offspring." So he doesn't separate himself from them. He says, we're all God's offspring. We ought to think that the divine being, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commends all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There were three responses to Paul's message. When they heard of it, some mocked, others said, "We want to hear you again about this," and a third group believed in the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the details of that sermon, but I encourage you to go back and read it. It fits so well in the culture that we live in, and it's such a graciously spoken word to the people of a very similar culture. And I think there's something that we have to learn about what it means to have an outward focus when we speak lovingly to people, when we reason with them, when we choose to win people, not arguments, when we are willing to proclaim Christ where he is not known, we have an outward focus. Let me give you a moment to pray quietly in your hearts, and then I'll pray and we'll close before we sing a few more songs.